I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you need a Bible, please get one on the side table so that you can study with us this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul over here writing to the church of Corinth, and as he is finishing up this, concluding this chapter, or this letter, if you will, I'm going to draw our attention down to verse 51. Verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And our primary text that we'll draw from this morning is verse 57 again, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much, dear Lord, that you have given us victory through your word, through your Son, through your salvation, your saving grace. Lord, I pray this morning for one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that Lord, today would be the day of salvation. Lord, maybe there's other decisions and other issues in our lives that we need to bring before you this morning. Maybe there's sin in our lives that has been keeping us from having the right relationship and fellowship that you would have for us to have. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. But above all, Lord, that we would learn to be people that are living in victory and not in defeat. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words this morning, that there may be only those that I should speak. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. If you're also to read in 1 John 5 and 4, it says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. As we read in this opening text, the Apostle Paul, as I said, stated earlier, concluded this letter, as he was concluding this letter to the church of Corinth, he was declaring the mystery of the resurrection of the body. As children of God, we all will receive a new resurrected body that is incorruptible, that is immortal, prior to the start of Christ's millennial reign. Paul also challenged the church, as well as I look at, he challenges us today to remain steadfast, unmovable, because as a child of God, we have victory over death. Because Jesus Christ conquered death through His resurrection from the grave. Unfortunately, though, today that we have many Christians, there are many Christians who are living defeated lives because they see no victory in their lives. Due to the fact that they have taken their eyes off of the prize of the high calling. And I look at the prize of the high calling is the end of our faith. What is the end of our faith? Victory over death. Victory over death. Victory over the grave. And one of the things also that we look at is that as a result of resurrection that the Lord gives us, He is the first fruits of resurrection. We will be resurrected. We will live for Him for all of eternity. But yet, there are still many who are living in a very defeated life. They've in some ways lost their mooring. They've lost their steadfastness in the Lord because they have, in fact, many of them have departed from their faith. And that's even some who even attend church all the time have really are living defeated lives. And some of these were former staunch church members. Now, I did not say they've lost their salvation. What I stated was they've lost in you, if you will, their first love is because they have lost sight of the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that we need to be reminded of is that it could seem, it would seem at times that Some may have never been taught about what victory in Jesus really means. In fact, some may have never been taught what it means to live a victorious life. And I will tell you is that if you don't understand about what it means to live a victorious life, and our message today is going to live, or be, we are going to discuss this morning about what it means to live a victorious life in Jesus Christ. And it starts with the premise is that we have victory over death. It starts with the premise that we have victory over the grave. It starts with the premise that, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if that remains as our focus in our life while we are here for a short period of time on this earth, that will keep us going forward. It will keep us motivated. It will keep us in our faith such that we can be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So this morning we're going to talk about what it means to live a victorious life in Jesus Christ. The first thing I believe that in order for us to live this victorious life is that we must be consistent into our devotion and prayer when it comes to the Lord and to thinking about praying unto Him. Every child of God needs to develop within themselves a desire to feed upon His Word. And not only feed upon it, but become mature in it. In fact, I find is that in 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. One of the things that oftentimes I believe that we have an issue with not learning about living a victorious life is that we've never taught, or we have not taught, or taken the time to teach, whether it be our own children, whether it be our young people, and it could be an older individual that's just come to know the Lord. I'm talking about a brand new babe in Christ. Never taught them about the fact that you need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Because the more that you grow in the Word, the more that you stay close to the Lord, you will understand that one important thing that's paramount in a life of a child of God is that we need to have prayer. Pray without ceasing, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:17, in all things that we are to do what? Offer up our prayers, our supplications, but we are always to be a thankful people. And I will tell you, the more that you that you start to get your arms wrapped around the importance of prayer and devotion unto the Lord, I will tell you, is that it will help you to learn how to live a victorious life in the Lord. Every child of God must develop within themselves a consistency to prayer. And when I'm talking about prayer, is that sometimes prayer is that we get off to ourselves, and as Jesus said, go into your prayer closet. Your prayer closet is wherever you can get alone with the Lord. It could actually physically be a closet. It could be your bedroom. It could be in your car. It could be some place that you have that you can get alone and be quiet with the Lord and pray unto Him. But that's not the only place we pray. Prayer is to be a lifestyle. Prayer is to be something that we do day in and day out. And as the Lord said in His Word in Colossians 4 and 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Out of prayer, out of living a victorious life, in whatever situation you're in, you will learn how to rejoice. In fact, when Paul wrote the church of Philippi, there in chapter 4, verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You say, well, Pastor, how in the world can we rejoice with everything that's going on in our world? Look at the evil. Look at all the things that are going on. You can rejoice because you are victorious. You can rejoice because you know that you have victory in Jesus. Because Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered the grave. And so therefore we can rejoice in all things that come into our life because we know that He is in control. Will it be difficult at times? Yes, it will. But you can still rejoice because He is in charge. He is still sovereign and supreme. And when we're consistent in our devotion and prayer, we will be able to rejoice because we know that the Lord is at hand. And we'll have peace from God. We'll have understanding that will guard our hearts through Jesus Christ our Lord. The second thing that we need to be consistent in is in fellowship. Not only in our devotion and prayer, but we need to be consistent in fellowship. We need church involvement. Church involvement. We need to desire to gather together, to encourage one another, not because of legalism. And I will tell you, there's a lot of people that come to churches today because they feel they have to. They do it out of duty. They do it out of that, if you don't show up at church, you're going to be damned to hell. That is the idea that some churches purport and they push out. We should have a desire to want to come to church. First of all, the Lord did command it. Forsake not the assembling, He said. He commanded it. But it moves us to a point is that it's not just about a matter of coming because of some legalistic idea, but it's because we love our brethren. And we love the Lord. And we want to please Him. And you know, we want to do, in fact, hold your finger here where we're at in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. When we come together, it says here in verse 22 of Hebrews 10, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And then we have verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And when we come together, we are to consider one another, consider the well-being of one another. And our concern should also be that our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ, are also living a victorious life. Again, this world is doing everything in its power to defeat us. Satan is trying to defeat us. Evil is paramount about us, trying to defeat us. But I will tell you is that if we come together and we seek the betterment of the good of other people, I will tell you that will lift you up itself. It will lift you up because you will know that you have the same care for your brethren as Christ does. When we come together, as Paul wrote to churches of Ephesus there in Ephesians 5, verse 19, he says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is easy to speak negativity. It is easy to speak about being defeated. It is hard at times to speak about victory because of all the little things that are going on in our lives day in and day out. Again, whether it's your family, whether it's your spouse, whether it's your money, whether it's your job, whether it's school, whether it's just people that we deal with, there are hard things that we deal with. But praise be to God, we have the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in fact, you know, that's something that we probably should be saying day in and day out, just reminding ourselves. I find that just by saying things, meaning saying the truth, helps you to internalize it and to really get to understand the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And when we come together, we need to be able to encourage one another, draw strength from and give to one another. Because I will tell you, we will need it as we go forward in the new week. The third thing that I want to mention about living a victorious life is be sure you are being filled with God's Holy Spirit. First of all, you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you are a child of God. That's number one and foremost. There's a lot of people sitting in churches that are trying to be filled. They'll do all kinds of things. They'll try to work themselves up, pump themselves up in an emotional state, but it's all being filled with yet another spirit, not the Spirit of God. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, you must, first of all and foremost, trust in Jesus as Savior. You have to recognize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. You have to recognize that Jesus is the only one who can save you. You have to recognize that as a sinner, if I repent of my sins, Jesus promised that if we place our faith and trust in Him, He will save us. In fact, we know that what John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever... That promise was given to each and every individual that whosoever believeth in Him, Jesus Christ, shall be saved. Amen? And once you are saved, the Spirit of God comes and at the very moment, I should say, at the very moment of salvation, the very moment that you've trusted in the Lord, you have been cleansed, you have been washed, You have been set aside, sanctified under the Lord's use. The Spirit of God comes and seals us, and this all takes place at the very moment of salvation, seals us until the day of redemption, until the Lord calls us. Because we are sealed, because we are saved, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we can now be filled with His Spirit. We can be filled with His Spirit in our lives. And I will tell you that the reason that if we're going to live victorious lives, we must seek to be filled daily with God's Holy Spirit. Because otherwise, if we're not, we have created a void in our lives. And what we will then be drawn to is what's called the works of the flesh, instead of letting the fruit of the Spirit come forth out of us. What are some of the works of the flesh? Some of the works of the flesh deal with greed, covetousness, lust, corruption. And I will tell you, the more that you allow these things to come into your life, that those things will start to take control of your life. And as a result, you will start to live a defeated life. You will not live a victorious life, because all that you will be focused on, all that your mindset, all of your thoughts will be on the things of this world. The works of the flesh. What can I get out of it? What's in it for me? And how can I get more of it? That will be all that will be focused on. And at the end of the day, because you will never have enough to satisfy you, at the end of the day, you will be in a defeated life. But you see, when we allow the Spirit of God to fill our hearts, fill our lives, fill us in our souls, if our very being, as a result, then the fruit of the Spirit will begin to blossom and flourish in our lives. And that's when we find in Galatians chapter 5, starting verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." But in order for this to happen, first of all, we must desire to have God control us. We must desire to have God control us. But secondly, we have to surrender to God's will. It's one of the things that it's easy to say, "I want God to control and to guide me, and I'll walk after Him." That is so easy to say. It is more difficult to surrender to the Lord's will that we do that. Amen? That's the difficult part. It's easy to say, "I want Him to do it." It's another thing to let Him do it. And it's another thing then to let Him cleanse us. You say, "Well, I thought I was cleansed when I was saved." Yes, we were cleansed spiritually. But you see, it's the work of the flesh, those works and deeds of the flesh that we get so caught up in, is that those things start to tarnish our walk with the Lord. It does not affect our salvation, but it affects our testimony. It affects our witness. And when our testimony and our witness are affected negatively, what ends up happening then, we start to live defeated lives. When we turn our lives over to the Lord, we give our desire, we surrender unto Him, we let Him cleanse us daily, then we become vessels meet for the Master's use. And when you are, and I will tell you, is that when you are a vessel that's been cleansed and meet for the Master's use, then what will happen is that you will live victoriously in your life. In fact, one of the things that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." We need to be filled. Me included. Now, this isn't just for you, this is for me. I need to be filled so that I am reminded, and that as I give my heart, get more and more unto the Lord, as I give my life more unto the Lord, is that I can be a vessel unto Him and I will live victoriously. You know why? It's because I will see Him working wonderful things in my life. You'll see Him working wonderful things in your life. The fourth thing that I want to mention this morning about how to live a victorious life is that we have to learn to deal with temptation and sin. You know, one of the things that we need to understand is that Satan is going to do everything with his power to sift you like wheat. He will place temptations in front of you to draw you away from Christ, to draw you to the works of the flesh, so that you will live a defeated life. Do you realize A lost man, Satan doesn't have to worry about. With one exception, the minute that you start turning your heart towards Christ in belief, he's going to do everything to put up roadblocks to keep you from believing. As long as you don't believe, you're not his worry. As long as you don't believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, is that all he's got to do is, and by the way, I truly believe Satan can bless us with things of this world. And as a result, as long as he can tempt you to stay doing the things you are doing, as long as you seem to be moving up in society and say, well, why should I turn to the Lord? I have a nice home. I have a nice family. I have a nice 401k. I've got a nice pension. I've got a nice retirement. I have all these nice things. Then why do I need to turn to Jesus when I have everything this world is affording me? I've got a nice car. I've got a nice boat. I've got a nice plane. I've got all of these things. Well, you remember when Jesus gave the parable about the man that had the barn with such a great bountiful harvest? And the man looked out in the parable. The man looked out and says, look at all the things that I've done this year. Look at all the wonderful blessings. And in fact, you know what? We've got so much bountiful things that I made. In other words, I planted, I watered it, I made it grow. That was his thinking. He says, we need to build bigger barns to house all of the things that I have done throughout this year. And so they commenced to building the bigger barns so that they could do what? Eat, drink, and be merry with all of the things. And the Lord says, by the way, my friend, tonight your life is going to be called. And then, who's all this stuff going to go to? In other words, you did all your actions of what you did, of which you really didn't do any of it. If it would have been anything that I gave the sun, by the way, I also gave you the grain. I gave you the ground to put the grain into. I gave the rain to make it grow, but you have taken all the credit. And I am going to draw you unto me this night. In other words, is that you will come before me and you will be accounted upon as to what you have done in your life. You see, that's a defeated life. Satan had full control in that parable. Satan had full control of the individual and had blessed him such that he took all of the accolades of everything that he thought he had done, and yet he did nothing. That's exactly where Satan wants to keep an unbeliever. Because a child of God, the Lord tells us and He teaches us in His Word, as 1 Peter records there in 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The Lord told Peter as well as the other disciples in Luke 22 and 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired, and that word desired means demanded, to do what? To have you. That he might sift you as wheat to see if you're really the man of faith that you say that you are. And you see is that when we recognize these things, now some people would say, well, wait a minute, the Lord has already set me up to fail. No, he's just telling you what's going to happen. Satan is going to come after you. The more that you stand, and as we were reading there in verse 58 of our text, the more that you adhere to verse 58 that says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be as steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's the longer that you stand unshakable before the Lord, Satan is going to attack you. It should not come as a surprise that this is going to happen. But I will tell you, we are not to live defeated lives. Not to live defeated lives. To live a victorious life necessarily means that we recognize our fleshly vulnerabilities. And I want to underscore this. Our flesh vulnerabilities, we have to be understood. And we need to avoid them. We must choose to stay away from areas of temptation that could potentially cause us to stray. Now, James wrote this. James 1:13 says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." In other words, my vulnerabilities are not yours. So you may have some similarities, but my vulnerabilities are not yours. Your vulnerabilities are not mine. That's why it's important that we are in tune with the Lord. You know why that we're in tune with the Lord? This goes back to that devotion and prayer time. And being with the Lord and being close to Him. Drawing nigh unto Him for this reason. You and I need to recognize if we're going to live a victorious life in the Lord, we need to understand what our vulnerabilities are. So that we can avoid going to those places. We can avoid looking at those things. And I will tell you, when we look at those different gates that we have to allow the things of the world to come in our lives, our eye gate, some of us are very attuned to our eye gate. We see things, and I will tell you, the things that you see, it goes into the brain. And it's hard to get it out. That eye gate. The other gate that we have is our ear gate. Our ear gate. One of the things is the things that we listen to. The things that we listen to is that we start to bring it into our lives. Those things penetrate to the very depths of our souls when we hear those things. And there are things that we should learn to shun and to avoid because I know they're going to lead me down a wrong path. And you know, there's one other thing that I think that sometimes we don't think about is our nose gate. Because I will tell you, there are certain senses that we have in our nose, the smells, that just draw us to certain things. And that's why the Lord says, and He talked about as an example, there in Proverbs, as Solomon was writing, and He talked about women wearing certain perfumes. It does what? Those perfumes, those things come into our nose gate, and it arouses our sensuality, and it arouses the things that does what? Draws us to lust. And sometimes we don't talk about that. But that nose gate is something else. I can also look at sometimes food is also another sedative that we take at times. Why? And it's the arousing of that nostril and that sensing that we have. My point is that Satan will use all of these gates that we have. Sometimes we also forget about the touch, the feel. Those are sensory things that we have. And there's things that we touch and feel with our hands that we need to sometimes stay away from. Because it can do, as the Scripture says, that Satan will use whatever is at his disposal to do what? To defeat us. Because he is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. So, if we are going to live a victorious life in the Lord, yes, there has to be some cleansing and purging, but there also has to be some sensitivity to our vulnerabilities. And be reminded of this. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." And I think of the simple illustration. Going back to the eye gate. You walk into a store. And I will tell you, you can't go into any stores without seeing tabloid magazines all over the place. And oftentimes, what's the first thing that you see when you come into these stores and you see these magazines that are out there is often scantily dressed women. Starting to see more scantily dressed men, but the primary thing is scantily dressed women that are right there in your face. Now, the temptation is to do what? Lock eyes on. Men, we have these, this is what is sown in front of us. Lock eyes on. Start to think about it. But what is the way of escape? Turn eyes away. You see, it being there is not sinful to you personally. But it is when you start to gaze into lust. See, you go back into the Garden of Eden. And you go back and you look at what happened there in the Garden of Eden when Satan started talking to Eve. And what he said was, "Have you looked at this fruit? Have you looked at it? Doesn't it look good? Doesn't it look good to eat? Come on, is God really going to kill you if you eat of it?" Did he really say he was going to kill you? Is that really what he meant? Come on. There's just you and Adam. There's no one else. Is he really going to kill you if you eat of that? You know why he doesn't want you to eat of that? He doesn't want you to be smart as him. He doesn't want you to be as smart as him. Oh, doesn't it look good? And what did she do? She fixed her eyes. She looked at it. That fruit looked good to eat. What she could have done was looked away. But what does it say that she took that fruit after being beguiled by the serpent, by Satan, if you will, and took it and then she ate of that fruit? And then what does she do? She took that same fruit and turned it over to Adam and says, Adam, here you go. And he took it and ate it of his own volition. He was not beguiled. He just ate it. For whatever reason, he just ate it. Not calculating the cost of eating it. Not calculating what Jesus said when God said, in the day that you eat it, you're going to die. But he ate it. And immediately he died spiritually and he started dying physically and he did die physically. You see, my friends, is that when we look at the Scripture and we understand that Satan wants to attack, and we're talking here about children of God, that Satan wants to attack us, but be reminded of this. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The way of escape of temptation is understanding how quickly we need to turn to Jesus. How do we need to go back to prayer? How do we need to come before Him? Lord, I know that this is my vulnerability. Help take it away. Help remove it. Do not let me get so pulled into it. And the closer that we get to the Lord, as I will guarantee you, is that you will start to live a more victorious life. There may be times that we fail, though. And you know, that's one of the things that Satan also wants to bring into our life is about our failures. He will use guilt. Now, guilt is an important emotion that we have. Guilt is a very important emotion. In fact, God uses guilt. How does He use guilt? To help us to understand we're guilty. Help us to understand that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Help us to understand that we are stand before Him unjust. That when we've committed sin, that we've broken His heart. So yes, guilt is a very powerful emotion that God has for us. And when we sense that guilt that I've done something against God, and I recognize it, and I do what the Scripture says, I confess my sins. The Scripture says He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise that we have. He goes on to say that if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. And I look at that as that's the restoration to that fellowship that He so desires to have with us. That gets us back in the victory side when we come back before Him. But you see, Satan will take that same guilt and what he will do is he will dredge that old memory up. And he will say, is that how in the world could God have ever forgiven you of that sin? God doesn't love you anymore. Look at all the things and problems that you're having in your life. That's all because of that sin. How do we turn that around? Praise be to God, He forgave me the very moment I confessed it. And ask Him to forgive me. Praise be to God that He forgave me. I will not allow you, Satan, to bring that old guilt up. I will not allow you to defeat me in my life. In other words, in the name of Jesus, get behind me, Satan. You see, if we would learn to understand how that Satan is powerful enough in the spiritual realm of darkness to try to bring forth these things, we would live more victorious lives because we would be resting in the care of Jesus. Confess your sins and let the Lord forgive you and restore you to the fellowship. The fifth thing, that if we're going to live the victorious lives, is that we need to develop the habit of obedience. The word habit, it means a behavior pattern that's acquired by frequent repetition. And when we look at obedience in the godly sense, it means to have let the Lord have dominion of your life. Repeatedly, often, become habit-forming in our lives. And in order that we develop this habit of obedience unto the Lord will require, first of all, discipline in our lives. There has to be discipline. He said, well, how am I going to develop this discipline? You need to understand how to live for the Lord in His Word. That means we search His Word. We understand His Word. We understand what it means to be have not only discipline, but there has to be persistence. Persistence in doing what? In keeping and doing the Lord's commandments. Now, I will give you very much a cautionary statement right now. The Lord is not looking. When I say discipline and persistence, He is not talking about you becoming a weeble wobble. You know what a weeble wobble is? It's one of those toys that kids have. You wind them up, and you let it go, and they weeble wobble. Okay? Very robotic. That is not what the Lord wants. That is not what He is seeking, is weeble wobbles. He is not seeking a robot. When we talk about discipline and persistence in trying to seek to do the Lord's will, that means, first of all, I study God's Word, and then I adhere to what God's Word says. I will tell you, one of the hardest things for you and I to comprehend and understand is transformation. It is easy to conform. Easy to conform. We all do it day in and day out. How do you know? Well, let's see. We go to our jobs. We go to our jobs, and what do? You ask this one question: what is proper attire at our job? Some companies may say where you're expected to wear business clothing, business suits. Some may say you're to wear a uniform. Some may say is that on Fridays we have a casual day, you can wear jeans, you know, button-up shirt, pullover. That's our attire. And I will tell you, is that based on that, you'll conform. You'll conform. Easy to conform. Our kids are taught, get up in the morning, you get on that yellow bus, and you're going to school. And if we don't ride the bus, you'll walk to school, because you're within the limits to walk. And you know, every morning they'll get up. You get into school, and what happens? At this time, you start your class. You're there because you know that you're supposed to be there at the beginning of class. At a certain time, you'll take a break. At a certain time, you may have recess. At a certain time, you may have lunch. And you will conform because of the fact that's what you're being taught, to conform. That's what we follow. We follow those rules. But now when it comes to talking about transformation, transformation is a difficult thing to happen. That's why the Lord says that in His Word, and I think this is something we have to learn about what transformation means. See, on the conformity, it means I am following the rules and I'm doing certain things. But you see, they're often for my own benefit. I do the things that work for conformity. Why? So I don't get told I'm doing the wrong things. Right? And so I start to learn that doing the right things is I start doing certain things, and you know, for my own benefit. And really, the conformity is for your own benefit. Conformity is usually not for somebody else's benefit. It is for your benefit. If I follow the rules, I get the bonus. I follow the rules, I get the pay raise. If I follow the rules, I get the good grades. If I follow the rules, I get the data boy. It's all about me in conforming. That is something that is easy to attend to. But now transformation. Transformation comes from a whole different mindset. And that's when the Lord said in His Word, as we know that we often quote from Romans 12, and in verse 2 it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. But you see, if we only jump into verse 2 without going back to verse 1, we start to lose the insight of what it says. And Romans 12 and 1 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When we present ourselves unto the Lord, first and foremost as that living sacrifice, who is going to receive honor? Number one, the Lord is. Remember what we're doing. We're giving our lives to Him for His honor. The conformity was for our honor. We first of all give our lives unto Him in giving our lives. Then it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. First and foremost, we give our lives unto the Lord for His honor. Then as He transforms us, then we are used of Him to help someone else. That's the transformation. We have taken eyes off of self in conformity, and we have been transformed by the renewing of our mind, or by the renewing of our spirit, our soul, our very being, to not only honor Him, but to help others. That's why the Lord said there's two great commandments. Honor the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord thy God first, but you've got to also love your neighbor. That, to me, is the biggest transformative thing that can happen to us, is to learn how to love our neighbor as Jesus loves them. That's the transformation. If we are going through that process and this becomes habitual within us, then we find that as the Lord says, as He was quoted there in John 15, verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." Matthew, Jesus is preaching there on the Sermon on the Mount. We find is that there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, "You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost her savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is hence for nothing, good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." Verse 14 says, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Do you see how that happens? As a result of having a habit of obedience unto the Lord, what will happen as a natural result of that is transformation will take place. And as a result of that, we can be used of the Lord. We can be the salt of the earth. We can be the light in this darkened world when we are living victoriously in the Lord. That transformation can only come when we get close to the Lord. The sixth thing I want to mention to you this morning is that we are to stay in the center of God's will and plan. Stay in the center of God's will and plan. One of the things that we need to understand is that to stay in His will, we have to learn to call evil, evil. We have to learn to call good, good. In fact, the Lord tells us that we're to depart from evil. And we are to then do good. We are to eschew evil, do good. We are to seek peace to ensue it. And in fact, James 4 and 17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." The more that we stay in God's will, the greater clarity we're going to have with regards to His plan being enveloped in our lives. You and I each need to understand we're a work in progress. We didn't arrive on the scene and God says, "You're saved and you know it all." Paul the Apostle said what? "I must keep going towards that prize of the high calling." He said, "I got to keep marching forward until the Lord calls me home. There's much work to do." Paul understood about himself that he was a workman created in Christ Jesus. We're His workmanship. And we're created unto His good works. The Lord started a good work in us and He'll complete it. The Lord tells us that it is the Lord that works in us and through us. That's why He says, "Work out your own salvation in fear and trembling." That means let Christ, let the Spirit, let the fruit of the Spirit work out of us. For what reason? To benefit others. To benefit others in our lives. Scripture says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." The Scriptures tell us that it's imperative that we find out what God's will and plan is for our lives. And whatever we are doing, do it heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. You see, if we're going to live a victorious life, and I will tell you that God has a divine plan for each of our lives, I'll tell you that we all go through this question, well, what is God's plan for my life? We all do. Every one of us. I've asked this for years, what's God's plan in my life? And I will tell you, at every place in my life, God has always shown me the next step. And He starts in areas that He places you in is where He has given you gifts and talents. Do you realize that sometimes that where you are in the sitting in the pew, that sometimes you say, "Well, you know, I don't know what I can do for the Lord." Well, are you praying? Prayer is powerful, my friends. Are you praying for the pastor? That the words that he's preaching, what God reveals to us, how God shows us how to live for us, are you praying that the Word of God is sounded forth abundantly? Are you praying that if there's one in our congregation that's never trusted in Christ as Savior, that the Spirit of God would convict him or her of their need of salvation? Are you praying there? Are you that kind of prayer warrior? You know that there's an issue that's going on in somebody else's life. Do you pray for them? That Lord, I don't know what the issue is in the sense, I don't know what the source of it, I don't know the outcome, but I know that You're still in charge. Are you praying for them that that will be taken care of? You see, can't say you're just sitting in the pew. God has a special plan for you. I will tell you, one of those greatest plans that each and every one of us has as a child of God is to share the gospel with someone else. If you're looking for somewhere to start, start sharing the gospel. Start living for Christ. That's His plan for you to start. Every time that you're obedient to His plan and His will, He will open the next door, the next chapter of your life. Little did I know that some 15 years ago, the Lord was going to call me. Actually, it was longer than that. It was about 17, 18 years ago that He actually called me to preach. And I started preaching. Little did I know, that was one of the furthest things from my mind that He was going to call me to preach. But all along the way, as I look back, He was preparing me for when He was going to call me. You see, the Lord has His plan. And He wants you to get to where He wants you to be. But you've got to become available and willing to let Him work in your life. Because He started this plan for you and in you. If we're going to live this victorious life, though, we must keep our eyes fixed on Christ. We must learn what it means to become an effective witness. But the only way that you're going to become an effective witness is if you know who you're going to speak about. And that is about Jesus Christ. If you're going to be an effective witness, you've got to learn about Him. People are going to look at your life and say, what's different about you? I see that you have joy in your life. I see that you live victorious in your life. There's not much that gets you down. There's not much that gets you down. How is it that you're able to do that with your world crumbling around you at times? Because I know Jesus. Because I know Jesus. You mean He's that important to you? Yes, He is. Why is He so important to you? Why is it that, isn't there other gods? No, there's not. There's only one. His name is Jesus. You place all your faith and trust in Jesus. Isn't that a blinded faith? No, it's a knowing faith. I don't have a blinded faith. I know who my Redeemer is. I know that He liveth. I know that I'm going to stand one day in front of Him. But I'll tell you, it'll be a short stand. I'm going to fall in front of Him and be on my knees. And so will you, by the way. Every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. That's believer and unbeliever, my friends. We're all going to appear before Him. But you see, one of the things that I find from studying His Word is that the more that we know His Word, you know what? I want to live victoriously. That is one of the things that out of this is that you will start to desire to live victoriously and you will start asking, Lord, how can I live victoriously for You? How can I do it? And He's going to say, you know what? Dust off that Bible and open it up and I'll show you my way. You know what Jesus said countless times? He says, I came here to honor and serve my Father. I came here to be the servant He would have me to be. I came here to do His will. I came here to do the things that He asked me to do. And then what He says, and so send I you to do my Father's will. You see, the more that we understand it, the more that we embrace it, and we start to take the Word of God into our hearts and our lives and we use it as that daily food and we understand it's good to eat so that we can live a victorious life, then what will start to really happen in our lives, as the psalmist wrote in Psalms 119 and 10, with my whole heart have I sought Thee. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee, because I want to live a victorious life for You. Not to my honor and glory, but to His. To His honor and glory. Victory is living for Jesus. And we learn to live by faith. And I will tell you, though that Satan may come and he may try to shake our faith, we can come back to this passage and we can finish where we started, where we understand that one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, when the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory because of Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, there is no victory in your life at this moment. If you don't know Him, if you haven't trusted Him as your Savior, there is no victory. In fact, you'll never have any victory in your life until you come to trust in Jesus. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary for this reason, so that you and I might have victory and conquer death. Conquer the grave and be resurrected as Jesus was. You see, that's what each and every one of us need to be looking at. As a child of God, though, I will tell you, I can live a victorious life. You can live a victorious life. The only thing that's stopping us is we ourselves. That's the only thing that's stopping us from living a victorious life. And if you've been beaten down by Satan, then recognize you've been beaten down by Satan. And start thinking about the things that we talked about in this message. What am I not doing right? Am I not devoted enough? Am I not praying enough? Am I not living in obedience? Am I not living in faith? Am I not being transformed? Those are all the prescriptions to how to start living a victorious life. And the minute we start exercising that and walk by faith, I will tell you, our lives will change. Satan is going to still come at your heart. But greater is He that's in me than is he that's in this world. Greater is He that's in you as a child of God than he that's in this world. You have victory over all the things that are in this life. They may be hard at times, but I will tell you, the source of our joy is found in the victory in living a victorious living because we have turned our hearts and our lives to Jesus Christ. If you have been living a defeated life, my friends, as a child of God, my first suggestion for you, it's time to get on your knees to pray. Time to come before the Lord. Get it before the Lord. Confess it. Take care of it. And when you stand up, Lord, start the transformation. I'm willing to do what's necessary. Though I realize that going through transformation at times may not be easy, but I know that You'll be with me each step of the way. And then, you know, at the end of the day, the end of our salvation, we will be resurrected in the sense of having a resurrected body, incorruptible, undefiled, for immortality, living with the Lord forever. And you know what? The clock will be broken. Time will be no more because we will be living for eternity. That's what you and I have to look forward to by victory in Jesus. Let us stand as our musicians come forward for hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we just thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us this morning about how to live a victorious life. And Lord, I just pray that as You've searched our hearts, if there's one here that's never trusted in Your Son as Savior, that they would turn to Jesus before it's everlasting too late. But for we who are saved, Lord, I pray that if we've been living a defeated life, Lord, may we come before You. May we pray, confess our sins, and Lord, seek to lead a life that is following in Your footsteps. May we be obedient to Your conviction and leadership. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.